I do have the privilege, as Pastor Eddie said, to continue our series here of Soul Survivor. And we are anchored in Psalm 103. So I love this title. I think that this is a now word. I think it's something that we need as the body of Christ. I think it's something that we need as unbelievers outside of the body of Christ. We all are searching and looking for ways to satisfy the soul, to survive in a world of chaos, to figure out, you know, where's peace and where's hope, and where do I go from here? And so we find a lot in this incredible word of God regarding how to survive inwardly, how to thrive inwardly. This is the tagline of this series. How do we thrive inwardly in an external world of chaos with everything going on around us? And does it really matter what's going on around us when it comes to what's inside of us? Does it have the power to shake that? Can we stay firm? Can we remain strong despite anything? Paul seemed to think so. Whether in life or in death, right? I mean, it was like nothing could hurt this guy. Oh, kill me? Great. It's better that I be with Jesus. Oh, you're going to throw me in prison? Hey, no problem. We'll just worship till the midnight hour and chains are going to break. I mean, you couldn't hurt him. And I think the more that we dig into this scripture or this word of God, the more we can find that the real answer to the soul is found in the Bible. How many of you talk to yourself ever? You know you did. If you didn't raise your hand, I don't believe it. I mean, you know, you're watching a show or something. It's like, no, don't open that door, right? We say things, we talk. Now, if you start answering those kind of questions, like, yeah, they shouldn't open that door. Now, I would be concerned. But all of us talk to ourselves. You know, all of us, we carry on an inner conversation all day long. And thoughts come from every direction. They can come from the enemy. They can come from God. They can just come from us. But thoughts are always going. And I find myself talking to myself quite a bit. And sometimes I wonder and worry about myself. But I feel a little bit better when I read Psalm 103. Because I realize I'm in decent company with David. Let's take a look at the first two scriptures. Verse 1 and 2. David says this: "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits." That's the NIV. You know, the more I try to get away from the NIV, I keep coming back to it because it's just in there. You know, I've been reading that since high school. And so I put both of them up here for some of us who are like, you know, I like the NIV. "Bless the Lord, O my soul," says the ESV. And I did this because we see two different words, but obviously the same connotation. "O my soul and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." I love how David opens the psalm just addressing himself. He begins to speak to himself, and he begins to stir up himself, and he says, "Soul, bless his name. Soul, praise the Lord." Now, I don't think he would do that if he just felt like it. It's easy to praise, right? It's easy to sing when the band's cooking, when the sound is just pristine, at a concert or so, and everybody else is just, you know, and your pocket's full of money, your belly's full of food, right? I mean, things are going pretty good, and we just can sing. We can get happy and joyful. But there are times when my pockets are empty and my bank account and I'm eating PB&Js. Are you right? And I'm not happy about the way things are going. And I have a slight suspicion that maybe David was in one of these moments. And he says, Soul, I don't care how you feel. I don't care what's going on around you. I mean, this guy went through some stuff. Enemies surrounding, people dying, loved ones dying, getting rebuked of sin. I mean, this guy knows turmoil. And he addresses himself and he says, bless the Lord. What does that mean? He goes straight to the soul. And I believe that there is an inner pressure pushing out that has to be greater than any outward pressure pushing in. I mean, this is the physics, if you will, of the submarine, of the airplane, that when we find ourselves in an environment of pressure, in order not to be crushed and killed, there has to be a cabin pressure pushing against that's able to withstand the outward pressure. And the same with the soul and the heart. Do we have an inner pressure? Do we have an inner source from the inside out that no matter what comes in, it's able to withstand the external pressure? And maybe David's feeling the buckle and the cave and that pressure coming in. And he says, soul, and he just begins to maybe release the valve and let the pressure begin to build inside. He says, soul, bless the Lord. He goes straight to the soul. There's a couple of things I notice in just these verses alone about praise. We see this word synonymous, bless the Lord. It is to speak. It is to praise. It is to give God honor and glory and to begin to extol him or exalt him. And so I see that praise, first of all, is not passive. David shows us here that praise is not passive, but it's proactive. This is very important for us to realize when it comes to soul health, inner pressure, and inner thriving, if you will. He says, all my inmost being praise his holy name. You know, I talked, I don't know how many months ago, we had a worship night, and we just looked at a bunch of scriptures that talked about worship and praise. And did you know that in the Hebrew language, our one English word for praise has seven words. Seven different words for praise. And they all mean something different. It means to use your body, your mouth, all these things. But what it speaks of is that praise isn't something that we can do just standing, sitting, and waiting for something to happen to us. And David shows us one by just addressing himself. Hey, you in there, you better praise him. Begin to bless him, regardless of how you feel, regardless of what's going on around you. I have a suspicion that he doesn't wait for a good time or a convenient time. Or, you know, I don't know about going to church today. It's raining. it's easier to stay here. I can watch a, you know, something on YouTube, listen to a podcast. It's not always going to be convenient. Right. If praise is proactive, sometimes we have to actually get up and do something. You ever heard the phrase push, pray until something happens? I think we could say the same thing for praise. Praise until something happens. I love what my buddy Jared said the other week. You know, maybe it's not that something is really happening out here, but it's happening here. And therefore, it does change what happens out there because we see differently. And we believe differently. But believe me, praise is not passive. In fact, you can go through this whole Psalm 103. Forget not all his benefits. And he just begins to, boom, remember this. Think of this. God is this. And he just begins to remind himself and stir himself up. You know, I'm looking through this whole thing and I'm like, daggone, this whole psalm is like a workout routine for the soul. Many of us go to the gym or back here in the cut. I'm sorry if I let that out of the bag. The secret spot to work out. You know, we do things to work out. We have a routine. Got to get my back. Got to get my biceps. Certain, you know, maybe we like the dumbbells. Maybe we like the curl bar. Maybe we think the curl bar is for sissies. And we do other things. We do chest. We do leg. You know, we have a routine that we go through, abs, and then we run. It's like building up who we are. In Psalm 103, I'm reading this. I'm like, this is a routine right here for the soul, for the spirit. All right, soul, we go through his goodness. We go through his faithfulness. We go through his sovereignty. We're going to get to that. We go through all these different things and aspects of God's character. Remember this. He's never failed you. And man, you leave and your soul's sweating, but it feels good. Blood's pumping. You know what? I needed that. Praise is not passive. It's proactive. You know, and I also believe that praise is warfare. If think about war, we have this scripture in Chronicles where before the people were sent into battle, the scripture says, hey, send the worship team first. Man, what is that about? Get the guitar, get the drums, get the singers, put them on the front line and lead into battle with worship and with music. Praise is a precursor, or maybe our strongest line of offense, if you will, when it comes to battling spiritually. It's not a passive thing. War's not passive. Jesus said that, hey, Peter, you're Peter, on this rock, this revelation of who I am, I will build my church. And guess what? The gates of hell will not prevail. Very interesting picture there, Jesus. The gates of hell will not prevail. Last we checked, gates and fortresses don't move at you. You come at them. Right. Praise is not passive. Worship is warfare. It means that we get on the front line and we push and we praise maybe until something happens, because God has given us a power and a source. Before we leave this and move to the next point, I wanted to read this quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones just regarding this stirring of ourselves, speaking to ourselves, and maybe some of the power in it. He says, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they're talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. I'm going to be honest, they were loud this week. They were really loud. Somebody's talking. Who's talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment, he's referring to David, was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Hey, why are you cast down, O my soul? This is Psalm 34, actually. He asks, his soul, or 42, his soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I'm going to speak to you. I'll ask you again, how many of us are talking to ourselves? Maybe not just about the movie or a scene. How much of it is negative? How much of it is doom? You know, I'm just going to sit down here and preach to myself today. Stop talking to yourself negatively, baby, right? Speak. I'm sitting here with you because I was just there all week. Woe is me. I just wanted to eat worms, right? I mean, everything was terrible. And this is the conversation that goes on. Thank God for David. Thank God for my wife. He says, why don't we just pray? Okay. And we did a few times. Because she said, we just need to pray. Because I was just oozing everything on everybody else around me. Thank God for Eddie. Same thing this week. Let's pray, man. I mean, we need it. It's just constantly there. And we, like David, need to stand up and say, hold up. You listen to me for a minute. You bless the Lord. The second thing we see is this. Praise is not partial. It's comprehensive. It encompasses all of it. What did he say? All that is within me. Not part of what's within me, but everything within me bless his holy name. Hands, feet, mouth, tongue, everything, heart, be engaged. Bless his name. Worship him. Praise is not partial. The mind is engaged to remember God. He says, forget not. Think about it. Think upon what he's done for you. Think about, if you have nothing, think about 2,000 years ago. Right. Think about the cross. Right. Think about creation. Just think about the God we serve. And think about what he's done for you in the past. The mind is engaged. The imagination is engaged. Man, nothing is impossible to him who believes. Is there anything that I can't do, says the Lord? Let me just begin to imagine. What could you do? And begin to let faith stir up. Study. Learn more about his characteristics. Get into the word. The mind is engaged in worship. The body is engaged. David danced in the Old Testament. He writes many psalms talking about dancing, clapping your hands, opening your mouth. The whole word praise is speaking. The seven Hebrew words of praise, extend your hands, clap your hands. I mean, all these things, play something on the strings is one of them, right? But use an instrument, do something, use your body, use your ability to praise and to worship. Praise isn't partial. And then the heart is engaged. What David's doing when he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, is that he's acknowledging when he praises God, it must come from his soul, from his heart, not just his mouth. I am not interested in coming to church and just giving lip service. I'm not interested in just going through the motions. Now, there are times when I don't feel it, and I will just go through the motions, but my mouth and my thoughts are, come on, heart, warm up, get engaged. Remember, it's the whole point of this exercise. And David realizes, he understands the danger in hypocrisy of just saying things and going through the ritual and doing the sacrifice, yet the heart is far. He doesn't want to be one of those where my lips are near you, but my heart is far from you. And so he says, soul, heart, be engaged. Worship, bless, praise the Lord. You know, our religious performance may count for nothing if the heart is not a part of the external manifestation. I mean, this is what most rebukes we see in the New Testament were about. Your lips are close. You're in the temple. You're giving. You're doing. But to obey is better than sacrifice. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's the heart that God sees and is interested in. And so praise is not partial. It's comprehensive. It's all of our being. Everything we have belongs to Him. And then David goes on and he begins to list all of these things. I kind of saw three categories, if you will, of David's psalm here. Categories of God's nature, categories of His character. Of all the things that David threw out, you could say, wow, look at that. Isn't God this? And these three things that stuck out to me. One, God is sovereign. Verse 19, the Lord has established His throne in heaven and His kingdom rules over all. This is David reminding himself, reminding his soul, hey, bless the Lord, praise the Lord, all that's within me. This is the Lord who has established His throne in heaven and His kingdom rules over all, over everything. His kingdom reigns. You know, the word sovereign means supreme reign. It means that God has supreme reign over all of the universe. He has control. Now, I don't understand all of this. Maybe the enemy is on a short leash. I mean, I think there is something to be said that God gives stewardship to Adam and Eve and they just coughed it up and the enemy picked it up. So maybe he wasn't lying to Jesus when he said, hey, all of this is mine. I'll give it to you if you worship. Jesus didn't say, you're wrong. I don't know exactly how all this works, but I do know this. If He holds some type of deed and He has some kind of rule and reign on this leash, if you will, I know that 2,000 years ago, Jesus conquered death. Jesus took the keys of hell and death. And Jesus, the firstborn, possesses the sealed deed to the earth. And believe me this, He has supreme reign over all the earth, over everything. And I do know this, that what it means is no matter what happens, oh, He can use it to bring you closer to Him, and He can use it to bring others closer to Him. He can use it for the maximum good, even though there might be some pain in it. I love the scripture in Acts 2:23. It says, this man, when Peter's preaching, he says, this man was handed over to you, talking about Jesus, by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. God hands the Son of God over to those who killed Him by His deliberate plan and foreknowledge. Oh, they thought they were in control. The enemy may have thought this was his day of victory, but there is one who has supreme reign, who is sovereign over all events and can use all of them. And so let me suggest, when all hell breaks loose in your world, God may still be at work and He may still be gaining victory. Think about the cross. Think about it. The ultimate moment of victory, so it seemed, for the enemy. Oh, I've been waiting a long time. He finally sent His Son. Love has completely blinded Him. I have finally got Him. But God stuck His heel in His mouth and He bit. And the blood that was spilled in that same hill which he thought he gained victory through became his ultimate defeat. Maybe you feel like you're bleeding. Maybe you feel pain. Maybe you feel like, what is going on around me? I'm telling you, God is sovereign and he's worthy to be worshiped, and he can still gain victory through pain. You want inward thriving in a world of chaos? Rest in God's sovereignty. Rest. You reign. You're supreme. You rule. And at least I can rest in that. You know what you're doing, God. And that gives me comfort to give you all that I am. The second thing that stuck out to me, God is righteous and he is just. If you read through the psalm, which we encourage you to do, read through the psalm. What is God showing you, speaking to you? What kind of things do you see in here? God is righteous. David reminds himself, the Lord works righteousness, verse 6, and justice for all the oppressed. This is maybe one of our loudest cries right now in culture. Justice. We want justice. We want justice for the oppressed. But if God is righteous and God is just, then we don't have to cross boundaries. We don't have to take justice into our own hands. We don't have to make things worse by trying to wield our own justice. Though wrong may seem so strong in our world, God is righteous and justice will be accomplished in this life or the next. And we can rest in the fact that, hey, we have a judge, a righteous judge that will make all things right. He will do it. We see in Isaiah and Jesus preaching out of Isaiah that he will bind up the brokenhearted. He will release those in darkness or in prison. He will set them free. He will set the captives free. He'll comfort those who mourn. He will do it. He is doing it, and he will continue to do it. And ultimately, this righteous judge will make all things right. And if you want inner thriving when it comes to what about all the oppression, what about all of what's going wrong in the world, God, here I am, send me, is a proper response. But God, I'm going to declare that you are right, and you are full of justice and love and mercy. Rest in the fact that God is just and that he's righteous. And the third thing, that you know, the peculiar thing about righteousness and justice is this: we long for it. We demand it, right? We want to see justice done, but whenever that light is cast on us, oh, wait, but not me, right? Justice for all, but not me, because we know what we deserve. You see, and that's the two-sided coin of righteousness. God, you're righteous, you're just, you're true. Oh my, you are righteous, just, and true. Have mercy, God, you see? And David begins to declare the third thing: God is merciful and loving. He's merciful and he's loving. He says it in verse 3, one of the first that he lists. He forgives all your sins. Every single one. And look at verse 10 through 12. David says he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. Because understand, if God is righteous, yet he is loving and just, it's not that mercy is just letting us off the hook for sin. The gospel says that instead of just letting us off the hook, God actually put Jesus on the hook for our sin, in our place. It's not that God sweeps our sin under the rug. You know what? I'm loving and merciful. We'll just forget about that. Come on in. No, he sweeps the sin onto his son, Jesus, to pay the penalty and the punishment for that sin. Death, crushed for our iniquities, bruised for our transgression. And so he puts all of our sin onto Jesus. This is mercy. This is love. This is God's kindness. He goes on in verse 18 to say, as he lists all these, this is for those who keep his covenant. What is his covenant? What is the covenant, starting with Abraham, that we would believe him? It almost seems, wait, you're going to take my sin and make that Jesus' sin, and you're going to take Jesus' righteousness and make that mine? No. But the covenant is that exchange. And he says, if you'll believe it, for those who believe, right? God sent his son. God so loved the world that he sent his son, his only son, that whoever believes would not perish. It's got to be his way. And so the covenant is, this is the exchange that I'm going to make for you if you'll believe it. That entails there's nothing I can give. There's nothing I can offer. There's nothing I can barter. There's nothing I have. Jesus is it. And if we would believe that, accept that, receive that covenant, then this as far as the east is from the west, as far as he's removed your transgressions from you, forgives all your sins. This is God. This is the God that David is speaking to his soul about. Bless the Lord. He's righteous, he's just, but he's loving. He's merciful. He forgives. He's taken your sin, your shame and your guilt. He's removed it. I love how he mentions this first. Forget not all his benefits. He's forgiven all your sins, as if sin was the very thing that kept us from all good things. Sin is the thing that separated us from God, who is good, who has all these good gifts, righteousness, holiness, peace, forgiveness, mercy, right? All this stuff. And sin is the one thing that just completely shuts up that flow. And he says he's forgiven that. He's forgiven you. And all these benefits, all these good things have been opened up to you because of what he's done for you. And he couples this with disease. He forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases. I was talking to Eddie about this week. I don't understand all of this scripture, but I do know this. I believe he couples the two together. Because not only does God forgive us of sin, he heals us of the very disease that keeps us sinning. And he will heal us of all disease one day. He may take that one day and a little wrinkle in time and make it happen right now. He can do that. But all I know is this, that God is not just a God that forgives sin. He actually goes to the root and heals us of the wickedness that causes us to sin. Praise God. Jeremiah 17 says our heart was sick. Paul says in Romans 3 that we're all under the power of sin. That's why when we try to do good, we find that we can't. That's a great place to be, by the way. If you finally realize you can't be good enough or stop doing things or do good enough, you're finally right on the brink of believing this covenant. Say, okay, you've got to do it. Change me. And so our heart is sick. We're under the power of sin. And God heals us from a sick, wicked heart full of iniquity. So that not only are we washed and forgiven, we now possess a power not to sin like we did before. And when we do, thank you, John, when we do, we have one who is faithful and just to forgive us. And we have access to all this stuff through the blood of Jesus. This is the God we serve. Soul, bless the Lord. Don't forget. Don't forget what he's done for you. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Guys, I had to do this week, and I failed miserably for a long time this week. Like, most of the week was failure. A couple times my wife grabbed me and said, let's pray. Eddie grabbed me and said, let's pray. You know what I mean? You know, just, I know the stuff that happens. And it's not just here. I'm like, he's telling the truth sometimes, right? I mean, the enemy will take a little truth and be like, yeah. I'm like, yeah, yeah. Might as well just, you know, throw in the towel. Stop and do something else. I mean, it's real. Whatever pressure you have, we all have it. Several times in the car, I don't want to bless the Lord. And I just started to. And that was one that came to me. You know what? You wrote my name in your book. Phew. Okay, Lord. You know, just help me. Give me at least an hour. Right? Just keep doing it again. Will we fight? Will we press? Will we accept that praise is not passive? It's not partial. Will we get in here and lift our hands? Remember him? Bless him? You guys come up. As we're wrapping up here. We cannot reach the ends of his greatness. It is a bottomless pit, if you will, of pleasure, of blessing, of character, of just stuff that makes God worthy. We will never reach the end of his greatness. We'll never find the bottom of the pit. We'll never find the end of the rainbow. We'll never find the end of God's goodness. And if that is true, then we can always find a reason to praise and to bless him.